Okay, James chapter 4, verses 11 to 17. That's what we'll be looking at today. Humble words and humble planning. That's what we'll be looking at today. James has been focusing on pride versus humility. He's been challenging his readers, and each one of us as we read today, he's been challenging us as far as pride. Pride is very insidious, and it has subtle ways of poking its little head up. So he's been focusing on pride versus humility, what it means to be prideful, what it means to be humble. And today's passage exhorts the reader to speak humble words and to approach planning in a humble way. Background for this book, James is a book about practical Christian living. Topics include a number of things, trials, love for others, good works, the tongue, wisdom, pride versus humility. And he continues on with that theme. Today he exposes pride in our words and in our planning and encourages humble words, humble planning. So please stand. We're going to pray. Commit this time to the Lord. Then we'll read the whole passage. And again, if you prefer to sit, that's okay, but others will be standing. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, this is not just a good book. This is not just a book written by people, just creative people who tried to sort of put all their messages together. This is orchestrated by you. You guided James's pen to put down all of this just the way you wanted, even using his own personality in the process, just as you do with the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter and the writings of John and just the different authors. And I just thank you, Lord, for the incredible, timeless truths that you've put together in this remarkable book called the Bible and this particular sub-book of it called James. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom from this passage, speak to us, in some ways humble us. And we pray that this would edify us, it would build us up. We commit it all to you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and pray that it be a special time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Please be seated. Boy, does he pack a punch. Every verse is loaded. And every verse in the Bible is put together just the way he wanted. But some verses have sort of more punch to them. So it reads like a proverb, the book of Proverbs. It's considered wisdom literature. And it's all about wisdom for practical life and practical living. So, good stuff here. We're just going to march through it verse by verse. And remember, the overall theme is pride versus humility and the whole idea of humble living. Two applications of that in this passage. One is humble words. The other one is humble planning. So, humble words. Application number one. Verse 11. Do not speak evil of another, brethren. So to speak evil means to gossip, to slander, or to judge. Those are three examples of what it means to speak evil. Gossip is the communication of truth that is none of someone else's business. It's a true statement we're making, but it is none of the other person's business or possibly none of our business as well. It's TMI to the max, too much information, to the max. Like, hey, do you know that our neighbor bites his fingernails? And we tell everyone, he's a fingernail biter. And it's like they think, fingernail biter. They don't think of him as like a neighbor, kind, helpful, nice guy, good personality. It's a fingernail biter. It's like, huh. Or do you know that our boss, let's say our boss is single, do you know that our boss just went out on a date last night? And he went to such and such a restaurant. And it's like, who cares? It's too much information. Or do you know that this person at church struggles with the following sin of the flesh? Do you know that? Brother, you better pray for that person. Sometimes prayer requests are done in a very gossipy way. And it's like, woo. Now, in this church, I haven't seen that. But I've seen it in some settings. And it's like, ooh, it's disturbing. So that's gossip. Now, slander is the communication of untruth or half-truths, something that's like partially true. It's like there's a little grain of truth, and yet we put a little spin on what was said. It happens all the time. It happens in the media all the time, constantly. Not in every case, not every media person. There's some real good people of integrity who are in the media, and there's some. But there's a lot of people who they seem to take a narrative, or they're furthering a narrative. They're not reporting news, they're furthering the narrative. Do you know that something that politician said proves that he's a racist? And it's like, really? Well, what did he say? And what was the context of what he said? Was it a racist statement or not? Does the person's life match up to that? It's like, oh no, it's a given. We all know that the guy's racist. So obviously, those words fit into that narrative. And it's amazing how many people believe that. And again, fill in your slander. It happens all the time, and not only on one side of the aisle. It happens a lot. And it's disturbing. So that's slander. And then to judge one another, no, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. To judge one's brother is to place ourselves in God's position, to make declarations about a person that are out of our pay grade. For example, that person smoked a cigarette. He or she must not be a believer. And it's like, really? Where did you get that? Maybe the person has a sin of the flesh that person's wrestling with. And maybe that person knows full well that it's not good for my body. I want so much to quit. I've just had a hard time in that area. Please pray for me. It's like, or maybe it's like, well, yeah, I'm going to smoke and I want others to smoke. That's a different perspective. But the whole idea of, okay, based on that sin of the flesh that we happen to see, some sins of the flesh are more apparent and some are more hidden. And based on the ones we see, we can make a judgment, and we have to be careful about making those kinds of judgments. We don't have full access to the heart. And each one of us have sins of the flesh. I'm just going to boldly say it. We have sins of the flesh that we wrestle with. And it may be something like smoking or overeating or something that's more outward, or it may be more inward, like envy, jealousy, greed, other kinds of things you don't see as easily. And so each one of us may wrestle with different thoughts and different sins of the flesh. And each one of us need to be so, in some ways, transparent with one another. Find a trusted person and pray for each other. Pray for each other as far as, you know, I'm wrestling with such and such an area. In fact, the pastors themselves get together on a fairly regular basis. We get together in Lansing. And so the different Calvary Chapel pastors in Michigan. And we pray for each other. And it's good to have someone you can say, hey, this is what's happening. And sometimes, you know, I hear some people are going through hard times and you want to encourage them because they're thinking about throwing in the towel or whatever. And you want to encourage them. It's like, boy, I see really gifts in you. I see you, there's so much that you have to offer. And so there's different things that we say one to another. And we each need that kind of encouragement. So let's be careful. We don't see the whole picture. We don't have full access to the heart. So to take something on the outside is potentially very problematic. And so we're not called to make judgments such as this. Based on what I see on the outside, obviously that means that person's not in the Lord. Very carefully. Let's tread very carefully as far as that kind of thing. So he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So if we speak evil, we gossip, we slander, we judge our brother, then instead of obeying the law, and specifically the context here is the royal law, it's not as much the Jewish law of the Old Testament, it's the royal law, which boils down to loving God with all our heart, our entire heart, our soul, every part of us, heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two most important commands, and in some ways the law of Christ is centering in on the law of love for God, love for people, showing our love for God by loving people. They're the two laws that we as New Testament believers are under. In some ways, the Old Testament law has been lifted as far as all the statutes, the dietary laws, all those kinds, they've been lifted. They've been fulfilled in Christ, and so they don't apply to us. Paul himself said, I'm not under the law. I'm not under it. And so it's been lifted from him. So we're speaking evil of the law. We're speaking words contrary to the law. So instead of obeying the law, the royal law, to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're speaking evil of that very law. We're speaking words contrary to it. We're standing in judgment of the law. I don't have to obey that law. I'm standing in judgment of it. I don't have to obey it. I don't have to love my neighbor. It does not apply to me for whatever reason. Maybe I've been so hurt, I don't have to love other people because I've been so hurt. Or the husband who says, I don't have to love my wife because she hasn't been respecting me the way I'd want. It's like, well, since when does your love for her, when is it conditioned upon your satisfaction of respect? Or the wife who says, I cannot respect my husband because he doesn't love me. Well, since when did your respect for him and his position as the head of the home, when is that dependent, or in why would that be dependent on him loving you? In other words, your part as a husband is to unconditionally love your wife. Your part as a wife is to unconditionally respect your husband. You respect the position. If a police officer flags me down, gives me a ticket, and I used to get a lot of those, and it's been a long time though, 5 years. At least. But I used to have a total lead foot. And so let's say he gives me a ticket. Let's say the guy has a bad attitude, or the female, the officer has a bad attitude, just bad attitude. We still should respect that officer just for the position alone. And so the same kind of thing in a home, love and respect. And we each do our part unconditionally. My part is to love my wife. Her part is to respect her husband. And so we look to do that. So people say, I don't have to love my neighbor. It doesn't apply to me for whatever reason. Well, it does apply. That's what we live under. So, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So to stand in judgment of God's law means we're disobeying his law. We're setting ourselves up as a judge saying, I don't think I'm going to obey this law. It does not apply to me. Maybe I've had so many the carpet's been pulled out so many times in my life that I can become bitter, or I can become, I don't have to love someone in the way I really should. And so we set ourselves up as a judge. It's a huge, huge problem. Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So there's only one lawgiver. We're not lawgivers as far as the law that we're to live according to, the spiritual laws. We are to be law keepers, obeying the law, and again, boiling down to loving God, their heart, soul, and mind, and loving people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. So only God is a lawgiver, and he alone is able to save, he alone is able to destroy, to judge. Jesus himself will be judging each person. For the believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ. And we look forward to coming and being evaluated, our lives being evaluated, everything in our life, that has brought him glory, we get rewarded for everything. And all the stuff that was somehow a sin of the flesh, it gets burned up. It does not take center stage. It gets burned up. And so, but the things we've done unto the Lord, there's a sense of reward. It talks about the crown. It talks about rewards. But remember, it's not like we're comparing crowns. It's like, I've got a bigger crown than you. It's like, guess what? You just gave up your crown. And it's a prideful thing to say. We're going to cast our crowns before the Lord. So it's all for his glory. And so we're to be law keepers. And so only God's the lawgiver. He alone is able to save and to destroy and to declare who's appointed to saving faith and who's going to end up facing condemnation. He actually knows everything about the future. He knows it all. He doesn't make it all happen. He knows it all. And there's a legitimate offer of grace given to each person, and there's a legitimate tug of war as far as do we come to faith in Christ or not. And there's a tug of war as far as living out the Christian walk and the Christian life. He's in control. He's sovereign over all. And yet there's also legitimate, shall we say, personal responsibility to respond to the grace that's offered to us. So, but he alone knows what's going to happen. He sees everything because he's outside of time. He meets us in the present, but he's outside of time. And he sees everything at the same time in some ways. So who do we think we are to do that which God alone is to do? He's the judge over all. So why would we judge another? So instead, what kind of words are we to speak if we're not to speak words of gossip, words of slander, or words of judgment, or other kinds of words that are prideful words in some way? Well, we're to speak words that are words of edification. Words of edification, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt or unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we're to speak wholesome words. Nothing unwholesome is to come out of our mouth. Only what's good, only what's helpful, only what builds others up, it edifies them, that it may impart grace, like unmerited favor, / the desire and power to do the will of God, imparting grace to the hearers. It benefits the hearer. So the words we speak are to benefit those we're listening to. So gossip doesn't benefit anyone. Slander doesn't benefit anyone. Words of judgment do not benefit anyone. So words of edification. Also words of exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, another passage we've looked at many times, especially we've already looked at it in James multiple times, as I recall, because it's so applicable to the major theme of the tongue, our words, humility, etc. So exhortation, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are to exhort, to urge one another daily, every single day, as long as it's called today. And guess what? Prior to Jesus coming back, every day is considered today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we don't have the exhortations of others, the urgings of others, it's very easy to get hardened on the inside. One brother in the Lord said not too long ago, he was out of fellowship for a couple of weeks, so he wasn't able to come and sort of get built up in the faith. And he said, you know, just a couple weeks, and I felt sort of out of sorts. I needed to be built up. I needed to come back and get built up. So that's what a good Bible-believing church does, is it builds people up in the Word. As we go through it, the Word of God strengthens us, and it helps us. So words of exhortation, each one of us can give words of exhortation one to another. And then words of life, another kind of set of words that we're to speak as words of life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the power of the tongue, our tongue has the power of life and death. Now, as we can speak words that are words of life that lead people to Christ or build them up in their faith, or we can speak words that are words of death that actually hurt someone, that actually hurt their faith or prevent them from coming to faith in God. And, I mean, God can sort of overrule anything And yet there are examples out there that really impact other people, negative examples and positive examples. So death and life, they're in the power of the tongue. The words we speak are so important, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, man, we are to love speaking words that build up, and there's a fruitfulness that takes place as we speak those kinds of words. So that's application number one. It's humble words. Now for humble planning. Remember, the overall theme at this point is pride versus humility. And we looked at humble words. Now we're looking at humble planning. Verses 13 and 14, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So, what's wrong with planning? Is planning itself problematic? Planning out business decisions, planning out a timeline, we're going to expand the worship team, there's a sense of a timeline, et cetera, et cetera. Is planning a bad thing? No, planning itself is not the problem. But planning without God in the center of the plans is a problem, a huge problem, because it's prideful. We do not know the future. We don't know. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone next year. We don't even know that someone may be coming down Nordman really fast because they're avoiding the intersection there at Platt and Packard, and say, hey, I'll take a shortcut. I'll go right down Nordman. I'll go right past that church. I'll just squeal the tires or something. Now, people haven't done that, but you know, I'll just go as fast as I can. And in general, people drive pretty well around here. But let's say someone could, and we're sitting there, I'm going out there and getting the mail, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm on the other side of eternity because I've been hit by a car. And so that's possible. Or I-94, US 23, you pick your favorite route or your most problematic highway. And who knows what could happen? We don't even know how long we have. We don't even know if we're going to live tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen exactly. We have no idea. So only God knows the future. We only see dimly as far as what's going to take place. Our lives are like a vapor. Like a vapor, as in like boiling water. It's momentary. You see the steam coming up as the water transitions to gas, and it's momentary. Or like the vapor from exhaling on a cold day. You see the smoke, or what looks like smoke coming, the condensation that comes as we're exhaling on a cold day. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes. It's gone. It dissipates quickly. Well, from the perspective of eternity, each one of us, we actually will not live a long time from the perspective of eternity, and we don't even know how long we have. It could be shorter, it could be longer. We don't know for sure. But our lives are like a vapor. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. What James is stressing is the brevity of life. Given the big picture, it's actually very brief. And our lack of foresight, we do not know what's going to happen. So let's face the future with humility, incredible humility, because we do not know everything about what's going to take place. A person's life may seem glorious. Someone may work hard, be very skilled at what they do, end up with a wonderful company, and their name is on the company, and they worked for that. It may seem very glorious. Or someone may be the most popular person in Ann Arbor. Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti, this whole area, they're just so popular. Everyone knows them. Everyone esteems them. Everyone looks up to them. Or someone else could be the most beautiful person, or the guy with the most buffness, most muscles. And so we could be any of those, but it's fleeting. It doesn't last forever. It's fleeting. The company with our name on it, who knows? It could get bought out by some other company, and maybe the person makes a big profit, but the company's gone after that. Or the most popular, anything can happen to cause popularity to go down the tubes. Or the most beautiful, well, we get a little bit older. Or the most muscles, well, we get a little bit older. And so it's fleeting. We can make a splash, but then it's gone. It's only here for a little bit, only here for a little bit of time. There was a huge gas line fire in Edison, New Jersey. I used to live in Edison after Thomas Alva, and I was walking one night. I'd take walks. I was in seminary at the time and working also, I think, full time. It was before I met Sue, and I was taking a walk. I'd take walks because I was studying so hard and working, and I'd just take walks to just air out the brain and just to get, you know, just get back to some kind of sense of, man, it's a busy life right here. And there I saw a flame in the distance, and it's like, oh, something's burning. And it's like, it's burning really badly. And I went a couple blocks in that direction. It didn't get a whole lot bigger, which meant it's probably a really big flame, because it wasn't like getting bigger as I went. It was like it was a long ways away. And it was like a big flame, like big. And I got closer, and I started running. It's like, maybe someone needs help. So I started running toward it. And it was probably a couple miles away. And it was a gas line fire. There was a 36-inch gas line cut by a backhoe. And so 36 inches of gas. And it made the biggest Bunsen burner you've ever seen. You remember a Bunsen burner from chemistry? Little Bunsen burner. This was a huge Bunsen burner. And it was like, wow! And it was hundreds of feet into the air. It was that big. And I couldn't get, there was, the police had actually set lines up so you couldn't go past a certain point. And I wasn't a chaplain at the time. If I would have been a chaplain, hey, I could have gotten past that line. But it turns out, fortunately, no lives were lost. But here we see something that was amazing, in some ways glorious. It was this incredibly big flame, hundreds of feet in the air, and then it's gone. They end up cutting it off finally, as far as cutting off the supply. And it's like, it's gone. In fact, there was one pilot coming in, and he goes, I think they nuked Newark, New Jersey. He actually thought they nuked it, someone nuked it, because he's like, I see this huge flame. It was that incredible. So, great reminder of the brevity of life. We make a splash, and then we're gone. I hate to say it, then we're gone. That's why with our lives, it's real important to give ourselves to that which is eternal. When we study the Word of God, when we obey the Lord, when we learn how to love people, and we're cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, that's all touching eternity. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. We're actually touching eternity. You know, we can't take anything with us as far as the things we have, and yet we can take the people we've led to Christ. We can look forward to seeing people we've built up in the Lord, and we'll have this wonderful reunion. So what's the alternative as far as this, the planning, as far as we see prideful planning here? What's the alternative to never make any plans? Well, let's read on, verses 15 and 16. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So here is how we're to approach planning and how to approach the future. If the Lord wills. Note the if. Two little letters in the English, and it's so important, the if. The future is completely based on what God ordains and what he allows. In some cases, he allows people to sin, and that may affect us, and he's allowing these things, and somehow he has his purposes even in that. Maybe we need to learn how to forgive someone, or maybe we need to learn how to pray for someone, and somehow even other people's sin is helping us to grow. He doesn't ordain it from a perspective of something that pleases him, but he uses even that. Or maybe our own sin he brings to the surface. And he does it because he loves us. And it needs to be confronted, possibly. So the future is completely based on what God ordains and what God allows. If the Lord wills. It's fine to plan, but we need to submit our plans before God and hold them very loosely. because he can change things at any given time from our perspective. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So James is confronting their pride, their boasting, their arrogance. They're planning their way independently of God. David Guzik has this to say, James does not discourage us from planning and doing, only from planning and doing apart from reliance on God. He says all such boasting is evil in verse 16. So prideful planning apart from God, it's boastful, it's evil. We don't even take a breath except for God's love, God's provision, God's will. He could take our breath away at any time. We desperately need God a whole lot more than we think. How long can you go without air? Not very long. David Guzik also had this to say, it's nothing but sheer arrogance that makes us think that we can live and move and have our being independent of God. It's human on the inside arrogance that we can do it. Us humans, I can do it. We can do it. It's like, really? Scripture says we can't do anything apart from Christ. So even the unbeliever, they're given grace by God. They have natural gifts. And all the good things they have are still gifts from God. And each one of us as believers, everything is imparted. It's given to us by God. So Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. Jesus actually, in the context of covetousness, he says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Bottom line, we need to cultivate riches toward God in our very short lives instead of riches of this world. It's fine to make sure we take care of our families. It's fine to make sure that we have bread on the table. He provides through a job or other ways. But at the same time, we don't live ultimately for riches. We are not to live ultimately for the things of this world, because the things of this world don't make it into eternity anyway. So there's a context of pride and the need to plan in a humble way. Now, Jesus affirms good planning. He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? In other words, if you're going to build a tower, you got to make sure you can get the materials, the time to be able to do it, you'll be able to finish the whole project. And he applies this to counting the cost prior to following him. The ultimate planning is, I am going to plan out whether I really am up to this whole thing of following Christ no matter what. He died for me, I need to die for him. I need to give up my life for him. And so Jesus affirms good planning. Also, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So we're to commit our works, we're to commit our deeds to the Lord, and he will establish our thinking. In other words, the things we do, let's commit them to the Lord. Lord, this is for your glory. Pray that you would be glorified, you'd direct, redirect, however you want to work. I commit them all to you, and he'll establish our thinking. Part of our thinking is our planning. He'll establish that. He'll even help us to plan well and guide our thoughts so we're centering on him first and on his glory first. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So let's trust in the Lord with everything in us, our entire heart. Let's lean not on our own understanding, on the things we're thinking, or our ability to solve problems. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge Him. We're to focus on Him. We're to make Him known. We're to do what we do in light of Him and His presence and with the awareness that He's always here. And He shall direct our paths. He'll make our paths smooth. He'll make them straight. He has a way of guiding us. So James now summarizes regarding prideful words and prideful planning, and we can reflect on that. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if we know the good we're instructed to do and we don't do it, we're sinning. Here's the good we know to do. We know from this passage to walk humbly in regard to our words and to walk humbly in regard to our planning. So in regard to our words, to keep the royal law, to love our neighbor as ourself. It's timeless, a timeless law. Speaking humble words that are loving, encouraging, comforting, possibly challenging for the person's own good. Not evil words, not gossiping words or slanderous words or judgmental words. Instead, obedient words, loving words, humble words. So we're to walk humbly in regard to our words. We're also to walk humbly in regard to our planning, demonstrating dependence upon God, praying constantly. Lord, I just pray constantly for your leading and for you to direct. Steering clear of presumption, presuming as far as what will take place in the future, remembering that we don't even know what the future is going to bring exactly. We can plan, looking to bring God glory, but we don't know. Jesus could come back tomorrow. And so all our plans is like, no, we have to have the next trophy sports club. It's like, no, I'm not going to be holding on to anything when we're gathered up to be with the Lord. It's like, yes, yes, I lay it all behind, even the good stuff. I lay it all behind. So steering clear of presumption. And then the whole idea of if it's God's will, here's what I plan to do. So whether we say the words or whether we know, we have a heart that's actually speaking them. I remember saying at work once at AT&T, this was Bell Labs, and we were doing software, and I said, if it's God's will, I'm going to be able to get this done by next week. And the guy who I was working with, he said, really? And he challenged me a little bit. And so isn't it God's will that you're diligent and finish that it's on time? And it's like, well, that's true. And I realize there's some people I don't need to say the words, if it's God's will, to them, because they don't have any clue what that means. They don't have any clue as far as behind the scenes, the heart that we need to be cultivating. So personal application regarding our words. Have you been speaking words that tear others down at all, either our kids or other family members or someone at the office or whatever? Words that discourage, words of gossip, words of slander. If so, are you willing to repent? Just turn from it. We haven't had a gossiping congregation, and thank you so much that we have not had that. We haven't had a gossiping congregation. We haven't had a slanderous congregation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because a setting like that is no fun. It's no fun to have a fleshly setting where everyone's talking about each other in ways that are like they're not building each other up. So, is there someone in your life who God wants you to exhort? Is there someone in your life who God wants to speak words of life? He wants you to speak words of life to. Maybe planting a scripture. Telling them how much God, He loves each one of us, as far as His love for humanity is amazing. He gives the rain even to the evil, even to the hard-hearted. He gives rain. And so there may be someone God wants you to speak words of life to. Now regarding your plans, have you been submitting your plans to God? If it is God's will, I will do. Again, whether you say the words or whether those are the words in your heart that God hears very clearly. Are you submitting your plans to Him? Have you been holding your plans loosely, maintaining flexibility? Pastor Chuck Smith, pastor of the First Calvary Chapel, he would say, he goes, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break." And it's like, it's so true. It's not equating with Scripture. He's not trying to write Scripture. But it was a very interesting way of putting it. We need to be flexible before the Holy Spirit and before God, because if we hold on to something, potentially we could break in the process, and that's no fun. So if you haven't yet come to faith in Christ, if there's anyone listening who hasn't yet come to faith in Christ, have you counted the cost? Or are you willing to count the cost? The ultimate planning, that's godly planning. I'm counting the cost. Building a tower, you see how much, if it's doable, same thing. Following Christ, is it doable? And I'll say that he gives you the grace to do it. But it will cost you everything. You give up everything before the Lord. It's free, but you give up everything. Your own possessions, your own plans, your talents, you lay them at the feet of feet of Christ. Everything is given up before him. But I would encourage you to count the cost and take that plunge and serve the Lord, following after Christ wholeheartedly. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray, Father, that you'd help us to speak humble words, words that build others up, words that encourage others. They provide comfort. They teach others about you. Lord, help us to speak words that give life. And I pray also, Lord, for this whole area of planning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to plan humbly, purposing to bring you the most glory possible in our lives. So whatever path will bring you the most glory, that's what we want. And help us to be flexible in your hands. And Lord, for anyone who has yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Lord, that he or she would be willing to count the cost and to follow after you and show them that you will never leave them nor forsake them, that you've taken care of all of their sins. They're paid for if they would only receive what you've done for them, and that your Holy Spirit will indwell them and be with them, and you'll never leave them nor forsake them, and that there will be incredible hope and incredible stability that will last through all of eternity. And we just thank you for that. We just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.